All right, today we're going to be talking about something the Lord shared with me last week. I felt like the Lord dropped this sentence in my mind, my heart, and he says, there are mighty men being raised up in this church. There are mighty men being raised up in the church. So I titled this sermon, Do You Have Any Fight Left? Do you have any fight left? So turn into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, verse 14 through 16, and verse 19. Where are you going, young lady? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I found that very interesting. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the heart, to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them, he's talking to Timothy, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, we have felt your presence. We feel a mighty move of the Spirit of God in this place. Lord, I pray that every one of us, Lord, would be touched by you, would be challenged by your word. Lord, would be moved by the Spirit of God. Lord, if there's anything ungodly in us, Lord God, I pray that you would reveal it to us so that we can repent and get rid of it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's a path that lies ahead of us that maybe we don't feel capable of getting on that path, or maybe we just don't even know it's ahead of us, God, that you would enlighten our eyes today. Open our eyes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray today that we would realize how great the grace of God is, God, the unmerited favor. So do your work today, Father. Just do your work. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing that's upon your word. I thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God is already moving in this place. So I pray today, Lord, for me, Lord, as your speaker, and I pray for the hearers, Lord, that their hearts would be ready and receptive, that it would be good ground for seed to be planted into their life so that there would be a change in each one of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Do you have any fight left? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I just found that interesting. Grace, as we know it, is the unmerited favor of God. In other words, it's saying you didn't deserve what he has come to do for you. You didn't work for it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do to earn what he wants to give you. We know about the unmerited favor, but sometimes we forget that grace is an empowerment. Grace enables you to do what you cannot do in yourself, by yourself. You're going to need him. Therefore, when God calls you to do something, it scares us. You know why? Because it's greater than you. If you could do it in yourself, you wouldn't need him. But he always calls you to do something that is greater than you, and then he gives you the grace, the enablement to accomplish what he's called you to do. All he's looking for is a conduit. Can you just be a hose? Will you allow God to flow through you and do something great in you? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I'll have all these on the board. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Boy, that's, we really, really need to get a hold of that one. Your problem is not a person, okay? You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in high places. Too often we think our problem is coming in human fashion. What we need to realize, I think most Christians have this idea that there is no spiritual battle. And there's a spiritual battle being fought. If you don't believe it, just read Daniel chapter 10, where what the angels went through to get his prayer answered and back to him. There was a spiritual battle in the heavenlies. The things that he is teaching us in this passage in Timothy was this. He says, I'm going to teach you. Now this is Paul writing to his spiritual son. He said, son, I'm going to teach you and I want you to teach others. Who will teach others? Okay? I like this saying, every one of us need a Paul in our life. We need an instructor. We need someone to teach us. But we also need a Barnabas. A Barnabas goes alongside of you. He's an encourager. We all need encouragement, right? And then we need a Timothy. And this is where we drop the ball. We need a Timothy. You need a Timothy in your life. I need a Timothy in my life. So what's a Timothy? A Timothy is someone to pass down what God has taught you. We need to make sure that the values of the church are not stopped with us. Right? You know, I believe it was Abraham that was chosen, right? Abraham was chosen by God. But do you know why? Because God said, you'll teach others. I know you'll pass it down. You know, my first responsibility on earth was to pass it down to my children. My second responsibility is pass it down to you. Your responsibility, find somebody to pass this down to. The things that we learn from the Spirit of God, let it not die with us. I've said this 1,000 times in this church. We're not dams, we're rivers. Don't dam up the things of God. We're not a dam, we're a river. Let it flow. He says to endure hardship as a good soldier. I love how honest Paul is. In other words, this is not going to all be flowers and roses and tiptoeing through the garden, right? This is going to be difficult. It's going to especially be difficult on your flesh, right? You're going to have some difficulty. And he says, endure it. Endure the hardship as a good soldier. Did you notice verse 6? You know, did you see who he talked about athletes, he talked about soldiers, and then he mentioned something in verse 6 that I thought was sort of out of context, and then I realized, oh my goodness, farmers. Do you know that's what you are? You're a farmer. We're supposed to sow seeds. We're farmers, guys. We're plowing up fields and throwing out the seed and reaping a harvest. And he says there's going to be some hardship, some suffering, and I want you to endure it. And then the third thing I noticed is he said, don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. I think if there's one thing that you need to catch today, it's this. Don't get tangled up with this world. This world is trying its best to pull us into a fight. Well, there is a fight going on, but it's not with them. It's with the powers behind them. The fight that we will fight will be a spiritual battle on our knees. This does not mean that it's wrong for us to run for political office. I'd say, God, give us some people that will be governors and presidents and mayors and on the school board that are godly, that will not bow down. So that's not what that's saying. two of the things that I'm going to teach you have to do with your mouth. If you'll remember the last month or so, I've been teaching you quite a bit about your mouth. Quite a bit more that we could teach. But he says, don't strive about words to no profit. Don't argue. Okay. Bless the Lord. It is not up to you to set the Catholics straight. We won't argue with the Baptists. We love our Baptist brothers. They're doing a great job for the kingdom of heaven. I thank God for the Baptists. I would love to know how many of you were saved in a Baptist church. Look at that, folks. Look at that. Don't you ever say anything bad about the Baptists. Look how many people have been saved there. Praise God for our Baptist brothers and sisters. We don't need to argue about scriptures, about things like that. If we would just talk less and pray more, we would be so much more successful. That's good preaching, Pastor. I thought so too. The fifth thing was study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Amen. You know, I can remember when I was a child that the older people would get together. They wasn't talking about ball games. They wasn't talking about the weather. They would discuss the Word of God. And they knew it. They may never open their Bible, but they were quoting Word. Amen. It's just amazing. Please don't be offended at this. It's amazing of the ignorance that's in the church today. We don't know the Word like we ought to know the Word. And he says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know you can get scripture wrong and go make mistakes? Rightly dividing. How can you rightly divide when the Spirit of God is with you teaching you? So when you open your Bible, you ought to say a little prayer. Spirit of God, open my mind too. Teach me what I need to learn. The sixth thing, I believe it is, it says, shun profane and idle babbling. This is worthless, foolish talk. We spend way too much time with babbling. I love that. With just talking nonsense. I'm going to get clothesline on you. Is that okay? I'm amazed at how many Christians have a byword. I'm talking about people who love Jesus. But when they do something wrong, S-H-I-T comes out of their mouth. It's time for that nonsense to stop. Don't make excuses for yourself. Let's quit telling dirty jokes. Christians ought not talk like that. I'm telling you, time's getting short. We need to clean up our act. Say, well, Pastor, what do you say when you get hurt? Jesus, I'm so holy. I try not to say anything. Yeah, my mom used to say Sugarfoot, so I'm not for sure why she said that. So, and then the last thing he says, I love that verse. He said, depart from iniquity. Iniquity is like sin that's been going on a long time in your life. It's not occasionally sinning. It's the continuous sin. Depart from that. Let's get those things. I find that many Christians have a repetitive sin, something that pulls them back down over and over and over. It's time. You know, the blood of Jesus can give you the power to overcome that. The grace of God can help you. We're in a battle, but we are equipped to win. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a. He is not a roaring lion. He's like one. In other words, he's intimidating. If he roars, you're going to get a little scared. Right? But it doesn't mean that we should be scared of it. I've told you this story before. Martin Luther one time woke up in the middle of the night and saw Satan standing at the foot of his bed. He says, oh, it's only you. And he turned over and went back to sleep. He had a revelation that many Christians don't have today. We don't have to be afraid of him, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We shouldn't fear Satan. He has no power. The power that he has over you is the power of intimidation. You know what he's doing? He's listening to your words. He wants to find out what your greatest fear is, and then he's going to play on that chord. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and you may have it more abundantly." The thief comes, I believe this is in progression. Now, you may not agree with that, but I believe this is progressive. I believe Satan wants to steal. He wants to kill you, and you say, "Well, that's the worst thing, isn't it?" No, the worst thing is destroy. I believe destroy means he's going to destroy your influence. He's going to destroy what the good that you have done in your life. What is Satan after? What is he trying to steal? Is he after your money?
No.
Maybe. But that's not his primary purpose. What he is trying to steal is the word of God that's been planted in you.
Amen.
Steal your influence. Steal your testimony. He's trying everything good, Satan is after it. He wants to kill you so you'll have no influence. But the main thing is, if he can make a mockery out of you, if he can show the world, see, I told you they're not true. That's what he really wants. You know what, though? Jesus came to give you life, an abundant life. Not just a Brill Cream anointing, little dab, do you? An abundant life. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Why does it surprise us when we're in a battle? He told us early on, this is going to be a fight. It's worth it. It's worth it. How many people hate to fight? Come on, raise that hand. I hate fighting. I can't stand conflict. Don't like confrontation. Hate it, hate it, hate it. But you know what? I will embrace it when it comes to the devil. Let's fight the fight. In other words, quit rolling over. Quit running home. Let's fight. Let's stand and fight. You know, in Ephesians, he said, just stand. Why? Because the fight's already been won. The last words he spoke, it's finished. All I have to do is stand in the finished work of Christ. Allow him to work through us. 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God," that's me, "overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We've been called to victory. Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that powerful? Do you realize it? God is on your side. If I could just convince most Christians that God's not mad at them, God's not trying to hurt you, God's on your side. The biggest advocate that you'll ever have in life is God. He wants you to win. He wants you to succeed. He wants to empower you. If we'll just quit fighting over that truth. I wanted to give you some examples. In John chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables." I think that does not compute with who we think Jesus is. We see Jesus as this peaceful guy, always just smiling and never hurting anybody's feeling, never rubbing anybody the wrong way. You better read your scripture. I want you to see that this is premeditated. He walks into the temple and he sees something that disturbs him. It's a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. It was not selfish at all. He says in another passage of Scripture, I think we learn in Matthew, he says, my Father's house will be called the house of prayer. It will not be turned into a den of thieves. He saw something that was not right, and he corrected it in a violent way, what we would call violent. But the Scripture that got me says, when he had made a whip of cords. I don't know. You're going to have to watch me. Jesus comes into the temple and he sees this is not right. So he just finds himself a little seat. He picks up some leather and he begins. Have you ever braided leather? It takes a while. He starts braiding. Who knows what he's doing, but he's just sitting there braiding this leather. Yeah, that might be tight enough. Do you see that? He wasn't angry. I don't see him as angry. I don't see him as losing his temper in any way. He was setting something straight. And he took his time to make it. He didn't pick a stick up. It says he made that whip. And then he used it in a righteous way. Now, if you were a money changer, if you were selling the sheep for the sacrifices, it was a money maker, man. Hey, come to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice. You don't have to bring that animal from home. I'll sell you one when you get here. It might be one-eyed or it might have three legs, but it'll be a good sacrifice for you. Totally against what Scripture taught us. They were profiting on what we're supposed to do in the temple. I think we need to protect the anointing of God. What you feel in this house today is precious. If you feel the anointing, you feel the Spirit of God moving, that's worth protecting. We protect it in the house, but you protect it by all means in you. What does that mean? It means we can go back to Timothy and say we need to do these things because we got to protect the Holy Ghost in us. See, this treasure that's in you is a treasure. The Scripture I think you read today, you know, about you being fathers would give good gifts. How much more will your Heavenly Father? There's one Scripture, I think it's Mark or Luke. He says this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? The best gift that he could give after Jesus is the Spirit of God coming to live in you. And there's a battle today in our land. And we better be prepared to fight. I want to talk to you about a couple other people. Jesus is one example. I just wanted to show you that Jesus was willing to fight a righteous fight. I'm not talking about fighting with each other. Okay? I'm not talking about fighting with your pastor said I could tell you off if I needed to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we're fighting spiritual things, okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, it says, everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. That him is David. So he became captain over them. There were about 400 men. Every time I read that, I think, that sounds like the church. Everyone who's in distress, everyone who's in debt, everyone who's discontented comes to church. Do you know who we're not getting? We're not getting people that think they got their lives all together. The church is a magnet for those who need help. Now, if you've been in the church for some time, you may be saying, I'm not that type. No, you shouldn't be that type. I hope you're not that type because God changes you. But that's probably the way you were when you gathered in. So when you see somebody that's desperate, that needs help, I wish we would take what Peter and John says, hey, silver and gold have I none, but I have an answer for you. I have a power that I can give you, that I can share with you, that will change your life drastically, and that's Jesus. Be a whole lot better than giving them 20 bucks. In 2 Samuel, verse 23, he begins to tell us about David's mighty men. These are some of the same men that probably joined him in 1 Samuel 22. It was some of the same men that were discontent and in debt and discouraged. But they join with David and something happens. All of a sudden, some of these people become mighty in God, doing exploits that no man ought to be able to do. And that's the word that God shared with me. You may be here today and you may see yourself as insignificant. I am one of those that's discouraged. I am in debt. I am one of those people. But God wants to change you. Adino the Esnite killed 800 men in one battle. Scripture says when all the Israelites retreated, he stood his ground. Killed 800 men. Eliezer, the son of Dudu. Can you imagine going through life? Who's your daddy, Dudu? Sorry. Eliezer killed Philistines all day. When the rest of the Israelites retreated, the Bible says that his hand froze to his sword. And the last words in that portion of Scripture says this: the Lord brought about a great victory. It did not say Eliezer did. It says the Lord. I just wonder, if you would just stand your ground, wonder what would happen. What would happen if a man decided to give his whole heart to God, unreserved, said, I am your man. Use me, do with me whatever you want to do. Oh, just what do you think God would do with a man or a woman like that? Shammah stood his ground in a field of lentils. The Philistines at that time would wait for the Israelites to grow their crop. And then at harvest time, instead of letting the Israelites harvest their own crop, they would come in and they would attack them and they would get their crop and take it off. And Shammah decided enough's enough. The Bible says he stood in his ground, his field of lentils. And it ends with the same line, and the Lord brought a great victory. Benaniah killed two lion-like heroes. I think Scripture is sometimes often funny. Killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Now, I don't know what a lion-like man is. I'm not for sure. I do know there's a preacher on TV that I think he looks like a German shepherd. So I'm like, well, maybe there's some people that look like a lion. I don't know. And I won't tell you who that is. He says he also killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. He was 7.5 foot tall. Benaniah wrestled with this man, wrestled his spear out of his hand, and killed this man with his own spear. And Benaniah also was going along one day and saw a lion in a pit on a snowy day and decided that lion ought not harm anybody else. Jumped in the pit and killed the lion. Christians today would run the other way. I'm praying God raise us up some Benanias. Raise us up some people that are willing to fight the fight, that are willing to stand when everybody else runs home. They were fearless, they were full of courage, and they didn't stop until the enemy was defeated. Don't stop. Do you realize that partial obedience is disobedience? Don't stop until the job is done. Continue on. Joyce Myers wrote a book years and years ago, probably 30 years ago, called The Battlefield of the Mind. It's a great book. If you've not read it, you ought to read it. It's a good book. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the battle that you rage in your mind. Satan is always after your thoughts. That's a battle in itself. But that is not the battle that I'm talking about today. The people of God are in a battle for the very soul of our nation. There's a push for the church to succumb to the values of those who have no values. There was a day when I was raised up that people loved Christians, whether they was one or not. That's not today. The world is learning to hate Christians. It's difficult right now, naming the name of Christ, but it's going to get tougher. There's a battle being fought right now for the soul of this nation. There's a battle being fought right now for the church. I believe 2020 was a year that God woke the church up. I believe 2021 is when he's setting it as an army to march forward. I have come to tell you, it's time to get your marching orders. If you don't realize you're in a battle, you need to wake up, because there's a battle going on. In 2 Timothy, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me that line. I didn't get it from a book. As I was writing, it just was flowing right out of me. The people of God are in a battle for the very soul of our nation. There's a push for the church to succumb to the values of those who have no values. Everything that we hold dear, everything that we believe in, is being challenged. There was a day when nobody challenged that marriage was between a man and a woman. I think something happened in our nation when we changed that. I believe there was a break that needs to be restored differently. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind." Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, for their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." In 2 Timothy, I'm ending, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, these scriptures, I'm jumping around a little bit, but he says, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," that means they're religious, "but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Turn away. Now, if you recognize any of those characteristics as being in you, repent. Now. Don't wait for an altar call. Repent now. Repentance means to turn directions, go the other way. If you're unthankful, stop it. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Get it out of your heart. If you're unholy, if any of those, if you're a lover of money, ask God to get it out of your heart. He says, "For the time will come," this is chapter 4, "the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they have itching ears that they heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist," last week's sermon, "fulfill your ministry." There's a verse in Thessalonians that says, when the restrainer is removed, God will come back. Who's the restrainer? It's the church. It's the Holy Spirit in the church. When we're taken out of the way, Satan can have his way. And I'm thankful that the Lord says, "I just had to remove you off the earth." But as long as we're on this earth, let's make it good. Let's make him fight for the souls of people. Let's make him fight for our nation. Let's not give it up. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Don't roll over. We raised poodles when I was a kid, and we had one dog that every time you go to correct her, she'd just roll over. I hated that dog. I always thought, take it like a man. That's what I always heard. Boy, I'm going to beat the fire out of you. Take it like a man. The sermon title is, "Do you have any fight left?" I just feel like a lot of Christians have lost their fight. And I'm praying, Holy Ghost, give us fight. And I'm not talking about fighting with people. I'm talking about standing the ground for morality, for the things of God. Yeah. You know, we live in a great state and we live in a good city. But even this city and this state needs to be reminded of a truth. And that's Jesus first. Folks, you thought 2020 was bad. Worse is coming. I believe that with all my heart. I believe they're going to try to shut us down. The time is coming when they'll try to shut the church down. Let's just declare it's not going to happen. Amen. I want to read one more scripture to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. I've already read it once. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We're going to need it. That you may be able to withstand. That word withstand, the Greek, is antistemi. It's where we get our word antihistamine. And antihistamine fights the histamine, the allergens that try to attack your body. And antihistamine tries to oppose that. Well, the word withstand means to vigorously oppose. Vigorously oppose. Bravely resisting. Standing face to face, nose to nose against the adversary. Are you ready for that kind of battle? That means this. You can't be afraid of Satan and fighting. You need to get this. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The power of God that's in you, even if you're a newborn Christian, the power of God that's in you is greater than the devil. So quit running home. Let's stand and fight. Are you willing? The last of that says, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand in the ground that Jesus has already conquered. Guys, please think with me. This nation was started by people who wanted freedom to worship God. Amen. In 250 years, look how far we've come. Look how far we've come. Do you think that's God's will? Absolutely not. I think it's time that the church takes back what we've lost. They may not agree with us, but they ought to hear our roar. They need to hear our voice. And if you're getting your doctrine from anything else but the Word of God, turn the TV off, put your book down, open the book, the book of life, the Word of God, and get your doctrine from the Word. Would you stand with me? Tree, will you come and play? The title of the sermon, I believe the Lord gave me, do you have any fight left? If you don't have any fight, if you just feel like this sermon even just sort of irritated you rather than inspired you, I want you to pray. I want you to ask God, God, give me some courage. Give me, you know, the opposite of courage is discourage. Do you know one of the things plaguing the church is discouragement? It's one of the tools of the enemy is to discourage you, to let you walk in fear, to make you walk in fear. Because when you walk in fear, you accomplish nothing for God. It's time we throw off the enemy's tools and we walk free in Jesus Christ. It's time that we understand how powerful grace is. Grace enables a weakling to become powerful. Grace enables 400 men that were discontent, discouraged, and in debt to all of a sudden become mighty men of God that did things that normal men should not do. And I believe with all my heart that God is speaking not to the church at large, but to Bridge of Hope. And he's saying, I'm desiring to raise up men and women that I can record in my hall of faith, like Hebrews chapter 11. These people were mighty in God. And I say, sign me up. I want to be one. I want to be one. It's not my nature, but I'm so thankful. My DNA was changed 50 years ago. I now have the blood of Jesus. Got me a different daddy. Hallelujah. And the Spirit of God is within me. Maybe I can't, but He can. He can. Would you close your eyes? I don't know how this registered with you today. Quite honestly, judging by some of your faces, I disturbed you. Sometimes when we're asleep, we just like to be left alone. Pastor, just let me sleep. I promise you there's a day coming when you're not going to be able to sleep. You're not going to sleep through this battle that's coming. I'm just trying to say, wake up. Wake up, put on the armor of God, read and study your word, because there's a battle coming. And I believe with all my heart, I would not be standing here today if I did not believe this. I believe God is wanting to raise up some mighty men of God. And I think you need to declare, I'm willing to be one of your mighty men or mighty women of God. Are you willing? Tell him. Come on, voice it out. Tell God. God, you remember Isaiah? He said, here am I, send me. I'd love to hear you say that. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, God. I'm available. I want to be used by you. Father God, I come before you today and I have delivered the things that you have placed in my heart. God, I pray, Lord, I know there are people in here that this word has penetrated their heart. God, I'm asking you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that there are many here that are praying the same, saying the same thing that Isaiah. Here am I, send me. I pray today that you would do just like you did for Isaiah, that you would take a coal from the altar and that you would place it on our tongue and burn out all iniquity that's in us so that we would be ready for the battle that's raging. God, my heart breaks for America. It breaks for the church. I want us to see us do so much more. I want to see people be born again, transformed by the power of God. And I want to be part that you use to do that. I'm going to ask you, if you're one of those that are saying that, would you just raise both hands? Just keep your eyes closed. I've even got mine closed. This is between you and the Lord. But I'm asking you to do this so that the Lord, so that you see what you're doing. The Lord knows your heart, but I want you to know. God, you see every hand that's in the air right now. And they're praying, God, that you would use them and equip them by the grace of God to become mighty. Mighty in God. Lord, I pray every week that the city of Paris would be a city of transformation. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are putting people in place right now that have the power of influence in this town. I pray, God, that there would be a mighty revival of your Spirit sweep over this place. And I pray, Lord, that the drug addicts and the alcoholics and the sexually immoral would change their ways. God, that they would repent, Lord, and they would leave that life of destruction and begin to serve you as they see the church preaching out of a spirit of love. The love of Jesus Christ, which draws us all. Father, I worship you. I honor you. And I thank you, Lord, for salvation. I thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in each one of us. God, those with our hands up are saying, count me in. Count me in. I can't do it by myself, but I say I'm a servant of the Most High God. Use me to your benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Denny, would you come dismiss us?
May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.